Hey, good morning. So wonderful to have you all here. If you don't know who I am, my name is Matt, and I'm the lead pastor here, and I just get the privilege of being able to open up the scriptures for us every single week. So why don't we go ahead and grab our Bibles, and if you don't have a Bible at home, or if you don't have a Bible at home, take that with you, but we have a Bible for you underneath your seats that you're welcome to use, take home with you. We love to give those away. But let's open up in our Bibles, power them up, whatever you young kids do, and turn to John chapter 10. John chapter 10. Page 993 in your church Bibles. I'll give you just a moment to turn there. So wonderful to have you all here in the room with us this morning. But of course, I do want to also welcome those of you who are watching online today. I pray the Lord just blesses you through the preaching of his word. We're so glad that you can be a part of what he's doing here. What's in a name? What does a name matter? Is there any significance to the name of various objects, places, or people? You might remember Juliet of Shakespeare's Romeo and Juliet asking that same initial question when she says, "What's in a name? That which we call a rose by any other name would smell just as sweet." In other words, Shakespeare is implying in his story a meaninglessness to the names that we give, the names that we have. And some of you who are listening today may agree with him that names are essentially irrelevant. But I think the case could be made, as it has been already, that names do, in fact, carry some sort of value and influence. For example, how many of you are parents? Parents? Yeah. For the vast majority of parents, there is a lot of thought and consideration that's put into what they will name their child. And not only that, but also when they will share the name that they've chosen with the outside world. And I think if names were irrelevant, that probably wouldn't be the case. Many people believe that names can give the individual some understanding of their history, but simultaneously giving them some sense of direction for their destiny. But what's more is that names also have an impact on perception, meaning how something or someone is perceived. In fact, some large studies were done a few years ago presenting a few interesting conclusions, such as how the names of various politicians will affect who we vote for, or how a lawyer's name affects the number of clients he or she gets. And, more interestingly, how a brand name greatly influences overall sales. But if any of you who are listening have a general understanding of the narrative of Scripture, and especially if it holds any weight for you, then you must assume that names at least have some kind of importance. Think about it. God gives the first man the name Adam, which in Hebrew means man of the earth. Seems fitting, right? Again, he gives the woman the name Eve, which means mother of life. So, in other words, their names say something about their person. You might also consider how Adam's first and primary duty was actually to give out what? Names. Of course, there are plenty of theological reasons to justify the significance of names, which we don't have time for today. But I think the easiest and most important support is just found in the long list of people who, after encountering God, were given a change of name to represent their new identity. So then, what we know is that names are not irrelevant, but they are especially valuable to us and to God. And that's why, as we begin this morning, I want to read for you these words from the prophet Isaiah. But I don't want you to turn there or look on the screens. I want you to instead stay seated, close your eyes, take a deep breath and listen attentively to the word of the Lord. So let's do that now. Let's close our eyes and just hear. This is the prophet Isaiah speaking on behalf of God Almighty, recorded for us in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. And he says, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." You can look up with me. Today we are starting a brand new series which will lead us into Christmas, and we've decided to call it Unto Us, Christ for Every Season. It's built entirely off of this prophecy that's given to us by Isaiah, which I read just a moment ago, and furthermore, how the prophecy is fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ. That's right. This is one of the most well-known messianic prophecies in the Hebrew Scriptures. And in case you don't know what that means, let me just briefly explain. In the beginning, God created man and woman in his image to live with him in perfect union forever. And because God loved humanity, he gave them all that they could ever want, including free will. And in a shocking turn of events, the humans were tempted by a serpent to use their free will to disobey God by taking the fruit from the tree that they were told was off limits. And they ended up giving in to that temptation, and from that moment, they felt shame and they brought on themselves a curse. But even as God first described the curse which the humans brought on themselves, he also revealed a coming redemption. However, in the meantime, God and humanity must live at a distance, separate from one another, because of the curse of sin. And then immediately after that scene, we get into the Old Testament, and throughout the Old Testament, we see God speaking to humans through chosen individuals. Some of them were called judges, some of them were called kings, some of them were called priests, but many of them were called prophets. And the Old Testament prophets spent most of their time in what we might call forth-telling, which is simply speaking forth, making announcements on behalf of God. But then some of the prophets, not all of them, some of the prophets also practiced foretelling, which was declaring the future of God's people, and sometimes a good future, sometimes a bad future. That said, what we're also given in the prophet's foretelling is a clearer understanding of the redemption plan that God described all the way back in the garden. So more and more details are relayed to God's people concerning how God will restore the union between humanity and himself. But what you realize when reading the prophecies is that they're less about a plan and more about a person. And that person is the Messiah, also translated the Christ, which means the promised or anointed one. So the prophecies that are concerning the Messiah are called messianic prophecies, and Isaiah 9:6 is one of them. Again, we read, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." This prophecy was given over 700 years before Jesus comes on the scene, but it is undoubtedly fulfilled in the person, the teaching, and the finished work of Jesus. Jesus was the child to be born. Jesus was the son who is going to be given to us. And my goal in this series is not to prove that to you. This is not an apologetic series that's meant to defend Jesus. Rather, my hope is that you will see how Jesus, as the fulfillment of this prophecy, is good news for you in this season and in every season. You see, during the Christmas season, this prophecy being fulfilled in Jesus might warm your heart a bit, but what about those days when you really need this Jesus? What about those days when your relationships are shaky and you're feeling alone? then you'll want to remember Jesus, whose name is Prince of Peace. What about when you're overwhelmed with your circumstances, or you've just gotten diagnosed with some serious illness? That's when you'll be on the lookout for Jesus, whose name is Mighty God. But it seems that there is a sweeping need every single day for Jesus, whose name is Wonderful Counselor. As you probably noticed, society has become one enormous anxiety attack. We are plagued with anxious thoughts and feelings. And what's worse is that our body is responding to all of this anxiety that we're feeling within. We're becoming more and more restless. We're becoming on edge. We're irritable. We're incredibly stressed. Anxiety is a person's response to fear and uncertainty. And though there are many forms of anxiety, generalized anxiety, which is only the most basic form, is the diagnosis of almost 7 million adults in America. And that doesn't even include the other various types of anxiety. Overall, anxiety is by far the most prevalent mental disorder in the world. No matter what you believe about mental disorders or what qualifies someone to be diagnosed with anxiety, it is clear when you observe the people of this generation that, whether diagnosed or undiagnosed, anxiety is at an all-time high. None of us know what to do. None of us know where to go. We don't know how to make decisions. We don't know what the future is going to be like for us. And unfortunately, all of that uncertainty has left us in an endless state of fear, worry, and panic. And so what do we need? We need a helper. Who can help us along in the day-to-day? Who is a trustworthy guide? Who will direct us down the good and right paths, even in our fear and uncertainty? Even if respected leaders around the world have given up their integrity, we should look no further than Jesus, because our Wonderful Counselor leads us in the way that leads to life. Our Wonderful Counselor, he leads us in the way that leads to life. And so when we don't know where to go, and when we don't know what to do or what path to take and how it's all going to work out tomorrow, and we start to panic, there is a Wonderful Counselor who not only tells us which direction to go, but he goes with us. Anyone ever been to Disney World? Any Disney World people? I've actually never been, but I heard it's supposed to be pretty magical. I was speaking with someone a few years ago, who I believe had recently read Bob Iger's book. Iger was the CEO of Walt Disney Company at the time, and if I'm remembering correctly, it was in the book that Iger discussed one of the key rules of hospitality at both of the Disney parks. If I'm wrong for this, don't worry, it's not crucial to the sermon. Anyway, when you are at a Disney park, if for some reason you're having trouble finding something and you stop one of the park guides to ask where it is, they're not supposed to direct or point you there. They're actually supposed to walk there with you. Again, I could have misunderstood, but I'm pretty sure that's the case. Nevertheless, that is what Jesus is like for those who desire his leading. He's a faithful guide who carries us through a troubled world. And he doesn't just point us in the right destination or direction. He doesn't just tell us this is where you should be at the end of your life and wish us the best. But he actually walks with us through the highs and lows of life until we reach the other side. What I believe is important to note is that when Isaiah prophesied a Wonderful Counselor, he wasn't describing a divine therapist. That's not what a counselor means here. And don't get me wrong, Jesus invites you many times to cast all of your cares on him. And he is certainly a great listener with an extremely compassionate heart. However, in ancient Israel, a counselor was portrayed as a wise king, such as David or Solomon giving guidance to his people. Or if you prefer a simpler comparison, you might just think of a counselor like a wise teacher or a Jewish rabbi. But all of that to say, I think where we see Jesus live into this particular name the most is in our text, which I had you turn to earlier in John 10. Now, I'm going to do something which I rarely do, which is instead of reading a large passage and teaching its entirety, I'm actually going to skip around the passage to highlight just a few verses and key words. You can either read along in your Bible, or it might be easier for you to follow along with me on the screens. But we're going to be in John chapter 10, page 993 in your church Bibles. All right, we're ready? Wonderful. You guys are a quiet bunch this morning. All right, John chapter 10, beginning in verse 1. Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all of his own, the shepherd goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice." Now, let's jump down to verse 14. Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd." And then down to verse 24. "So the Jews gathered around Jesus and said to him, 'How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly.' Jesus answered them, 'I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me, but you do not believe because you are not among my sheep.'" And then in verse 27, Jesus says, "My sheep," three things, "my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." The historical line of shepherds in ancient Israel could be drawn all the way back to the fourth page of your Bibles, with Abel being the first. Moses, David, Amos, and Zechariah were four of the other more well-known shepherds of the Old Testament. And we also know that there were shepherds who showed up at Jesus' birth in the manger. And it is that same responsibility, that same title that Jesus says that he has, except it isn't for any actual sheep, it's for you and for me. Still, Jesus, the Good Shepherd, does call us his sheep. Calls who his sheep? Calls those who desire him to be their shepherd his sheep. Those sheep who trust in him. Those sheep who follow his leading. Those sheep who live in his flock. It seems to me that Jesus as the good shepherd is the closest, most direct correlation that we have to Jesus as the wonderful counselor. Listen again to the key phrases from our text just a moment ago. From verse 3, "The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out." Verse 4, "He goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice." Verse 14 and 16, "I know my own, and my own know me. They will listen to my voice." And finally, verse 27, which is on the screen here, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." If you were paying attention, you probably picked up on a few words that were continually repeated throughout. And those words are these: hear, know, and follow. Hear, know, and follow. Those are the three words we just keep seeing in those phrases. Hear, know, and follow. The sheep need to hear the shepherd. They also need to know the shepherd intimately, closely, and they need to follow the shepherd. And so, just like the sheep, if you want to safely navigate life in this world, you also need to hear, know, and follow the good shepherd. And as you can see here, I'm using the term good shepherd interchangeably with wonderful counselor. You need to hear, know, and follow the wonderful counselor if you want to safely navigate life. My ability to execute the former, the first half of the sentence, is entirely dependent on my ability to implement the latter, the last half of the sentence. Jesus is the good shepherd and wonderful counselor who wants to, did you catch that? The good shepherd who wants to help us safely navigate life in this world. And no, safely doesn't mean easily. Neither does it mean without opposition. It just means that I'm going to come out on top in the end with joy and peace along the way because I was always listening, always recognizing, always submitting to the leading of the shepherd, of the wonderful counselor. But you cannot be led by his counsel if you fail to discern his voice. Let me say that again in case you missed that. You cannot be led by his wonderful counsel if you fail to discern his voice. That's the start here, that you hear. And that's why I want to spend the rest of our time on listening for the voice of Jesus. Jesus says, "My sheep know and hear my voice." And maybe you're thinking, I don't know what the voice of Jesus sounds like. I've never heard his voice. There are probably many of you in the room right now thinking that. Many of you watching online, even many of you who are followers of Jesus, what Jesus might call his sheep. I don't know his voice. So what do you do with that? If Jesus says his sheep hear his voice, but many of us feel as though we've never heard his voice, then why is it that people who love Jesus aren't hearing his voice? Let me just start by stating the obvious. It's not because he isn't speaking. The reason you're not hearing his voice is not because he isn't speaking. I don't care what your theology says. Brothers and sisters, the most normative occurrence throughout the entire Bible is God speaking to his people. So you think it's odd for Jesus to speak to people when in fact it's just the opposite. It's incredibly odd for Jesus not to speak to us. In other words, speaking isn't the issue here. There are actually multiple other reasons, obvious reasons, for why you may not hear his voice. And I'll try and get through them quickly. Reasons why you don't hear his voice. Reasons you don't hear his voice. The first is probably the most obvious, and it's not all the way across the board. But the first reason you don't hear his voice is because you don't want to hear his voice. You don't want to hear his voice. You're perfectly content living without it. Or at least your life says you are. You don't invite his voice, his leading, because you wouldn't want him to interrupt your plans too much, would you? In fact, there's a good chance that even if he were to speak, even if he were to prompt you towards something, you would ignore him anyway. And so maybe consider if the reason you don't hear his voice is because you don't really welcome it in the first place. Think about that principle. I don't know if it directly applies, but you have not because you ask not. You have not because you ask not. But maybe you're secretly hoping Jesus doesn't give you any specific direction, as in you're resistant to his voice. And let me just say, if that's the case for you, you probably don't even qualify as one of his sheep in the first place, which would explain why you don't hear his voice. The second reason you don't hear his voice is because you want to hear on your own terms. You want to hear on your own terms. So you want to hear from God for your own reasons, in your own time, with your own intentions. Isn't this interesting that most of us only listen, we only seek, we only invite the Lord when we're really desperate for it. When we really need it. I have no idea what I'm going to do here, but any other time it's like we're just doing life. You only listen when you want or need to hear from him. Or maybe it's that you invite his voice so that you can go and tell everyone else about it later. That's a bad reason to welcome the voice of God.
Right.
It's a bad reason to invite his leading so that you can go and brag about it in church. Or maybe you listen strictly. This is the one that I think is most touchy, that you listen strictly for what you want to hear and turn away from anything that goes against your own agenda. So the second reason you don't hear his voice is because you want to hear on your own terms. The third reason is because you just aren't listening. So it's not that Jesus isn't speaking. That's very regular that God speaks to his people. It's that you aren't listening. So you're not designating any time or attention to actually listen, to hear what he might want to say to you. You don't position yourself to hear from him. You'd rather watch Netflix. Or you'd rather go out with your friends to the local bar. Or you'd rather scroll for hours on your couch through Facebook. But you never give time to just sit and to welcome and invite the direction of the wonderful counselor. And lastly, the fourth reason that you don't hear his voice, and this is not an exhaustive list, the fourth reason is that you're too distracted. You're too distracted, and this is probably the most applicable to all of us. I just talked about it a few weeks ago, about our hurriedness, our busyness, our distraction. Why aren't you hearing the voice of God? For most of us, it's not that we don't want it. It's not that we don't invite it. It's not that we don't position ourselves to hear. It's that we're just too distracted. We miss it. This is very similar to the previous reason, but that one was because of intentional choices. This is a lot less intentional. In this case, the reason that you don't recognize the voice of and the leading of the Good Shepherd, the wonderful counselor, is because you're just too busy keeping up with other people's lives, catching up on work emails, chasing kids around the house, or deleting notifications off your phone. And so even if Jesus were to speak to you or give you some kind of prompting within, you'd only give it a moment's notice before, oops, I forgot to take the roast out of the oven. There's also, in this case, the distraction of other voices. And that's one of the repeated elements in some of the verses that we did not read in John 10. The voices of other shepherds. The bad, untrustworthy shepherds. Now, in the text, Jesus was definitely targeting those prideful religious leaders of his day, but the voices that we're most often distracted by are much less obvious. It's usually the lady in the cubicle next to you or the old friend from college. Here's the reality, folks. All of Christian discipleship can be summed up in two words: listen and follow. Listen and follow. That's all of Christianity. Jesus is a wonderful counselor and a good shepherd to those who desire his counsel, who come humbly before him and are positioned to listen. Said another way, he loves to lead those who really want his leadership. It's the promise of Jeremiah 29:13 that you will seek him and find him, but that's not the whole verse. You'll seek him and find him when you seek him with all of your heart. When you have what Jesus often called ears to hear. And that is the greatest hindrance to our ability to hear the Lord, to hear the Good Shepherd, to hear the Wonderful Counselor, is that many of us simply do not have ears to hear. Ears, sure. Some of you can do that weird, like, gross thing where you can shake your ears without touching them or something. All of us have ears, but do you have ears to hear? It's very different. But those of us who earnestly listen will often recognize his voice. And his voice doesn't have to be audible. In fact, it rarely is. The voice of the Good Shepherd is scarcely one that splits the clouds wide open, but one that more often than not warms our hearts and pierces our soul. All of that to say, Jesus' counsel comes to us in a few different ways, and I'll share those, and then I'm going to give one closing thought. So, Jesus speaks to us in Scripture. Jesus speaks to us in Scripture. When did we become too holy for Scripture? When did we become so consumed with some wild experience that we lost the wonder of holding God's breath on a page in our lap? Amen. Amen. Jesus mostly speaks what he has already spoken. And he'll never contradict his own words. Jesus' counsel is mostly taking what he has already spoken, and then his voice, his leading to you, is speaking into your situation, your need, or your question with what he has already spoken. But what I think is important is if you want to hear the voice of God, if you want to feel the prompting of his Holy Spirit, if you want to sense his leading in reading the Scripture, the Holy Scripture of the Lord, we must come before the Scripture humbly, reading it without assuming we already know what it says. That's our biggest problem. Our biggest hindrance when we come trying to hear the voice of the Lord and his word is that we come to it assuming we already know what it says. What if we instead just came to it and said, okay, this is a fresh word. I've read it 50 times, but this is a fresh word. And Jesus, you want to lead me somewhere with it today. Jesus speaks to us in Scripture. Jesus also speaks to us in community. Jesus speaks to us in community. Now, this is not a sermon on spiritual gifts, so we're not going to go too far into this, but this can be through the gift of prophecy, it can be a word of knowledge, or it can just be simple encouragement and exhortation. Or maybe in rebuke. We don't like to think that's Jesus. We like to think that's ignorant, arrogant people. But sometimes rebuke in our community is Jesus trying to shepherd us. And the common thought is, why doesn't he just tell me directly? I'd like to point you back to the four reasons I gave earlier. The reason he probably does not just deliver that to you directly is because you are in no position to hear him. You're not listening. You wouldn't obey if he told you. And so sometimes God uses our brothers and sisters who love him and who love us to speak to us because we're not listening when we're alone. The fourth way, and these are all out of scripture, I'm not making these up. The third way that Jesus speaks to us is in creation. Jesus speaks to us in creation. Now, this is a tricky one, right? We're like, what do you mean? I love this is so random. This is not on the script, but I have the time. I love the Wizard of Oz. It's my favorite movie of all time. And there are the trees who take the apples and they're attacking them and throwing them. I think, I just for some reason, that's the image that comes to my head when Jesus really wants to get to us. He just has the tree throw the apple at the back of our head. But Jesus speaks to us through creation. Jesus is not, hear this clearly, Jesus is not synonymous with creation. The bluebird is not the Lord. Did you catch that? The bluebird is not the Lord. The bluebird does worship the Lord. And the bluebird may deliver a message. I don't know what that would look like from the Lord. But Jesus does occasionally speak and reveal himself through creation. If you don't believe me, just start a regular schedule of nature walks and see if you don't start feeling something changing in your spirit. Psalm 19 and Romans 1 are just two passages that you could go to find support for this idea. And then finally, Jesus speaks to us in quiet prayer. Quiet prayer. I'm not sure if you've heard this or not, but many believers have said that the voice of God is a quiet whisper. It's a still, small voice, which means too much surrounding noise might get in the way. Quiet communion and prayer with the Lord is a great space for Jesus to speak into. It's a great posture for Jesus to shape and prod at your heart to give you his wonderful counsel and to shepherd you. One of the biggest things, you can go read Ecclesiastes 5 at another time about this, but one of the biggest problems is that we come into prayer and we just have a lot of words. And Solomon calls that foolish. That when you approach God, you should have few words. Why? Because prayer is twice as much about listening as it is about speaking to God. And so Jesus speaks to us, he counsels us, he shepherds us in quiet prayer. As we close, I feel it is necessary to just give one closing thought as we consider this Jesus who is our wonderful counselor and good shepherd. And that is this, that we must set our greatest affection and desire on the shepherd himself. That our pressing in should be to the shepherd. The scriptures, community, creation, and what was the fourth one? Quiet prayer are all great. And they inform our relationship with Jesus. But they are not Jesus. They are meant to lead us to Jesus. Not only is Jesus the one who actually gives us the counsel. It's Jesus speaking through his word that counsels us. In fact, he talks about that in another place. I believe it's John chapter 8, that you look to the scriptures because you think that in them you have life, but the scriptures testify to me. So the scriptures lead them to Jesus. That's the point. But not only is Jesus the one who actually gives us the counsel, but he is also the only one. This is in many of the other verses that we skipped over today. He is the only one who lays his life down. The Bible didn't die for you. Your church didn't die for you. Creation never gave themselves up for you. Prayer didn't die for you, but Jesus did. He lays his life down. He is the wonderful good shepherd, the wonderful counselor who lays his life down. He gives himself fully for the sheep. He's the one who holds us securely. That's another verse in John 10. He's also the one who gives us eternal life. That's verse 28, which we did not read. He gives the sheep eternal life. He lays his life down for them. He holds them securely. But he is our wise counselor, our wonderful counselor, our good shepherd. So I hope that encourages you today, not just for this Christmas season, but for every season, the highs and the lows, and the ups and the downs, the here, the there, the forks in the road, the crossroads. Just Jesus is your wonderful counselor. So let that encourage you today. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you that in this season we can remember that you are our wonderful counselor. But that there's hope in that, that goes far beyond the end of this year and moves us into every season of life, and the good and the bad, the joyful and the grieving times. You are with us. You're for us. You lay your life down for us, and you are our wonderful counselor. And so help us, Lord, as we navigate life in a troubled world. Be our wonderful counselor, our guide to help us along the way. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. At this time, we're going to move into our time of worship through giving and generosity. And this is not a break from our worship. This is a part of our worship. But as you may know, if you've been around or if you've been watching online, we have started our Christmas offering a couple of weeks ago, and we've just been moving through that. And the Christmas offering is not your regular tithes and offerings. This is above that. But this is a special offering that's going to go towards funding a lot of special ministries for next year. This is not about Pastor Matt or paying anybody on staff. This is for ministry next year. We're going to be blessing our community, loving on them, serving them, welcoming them, and inviting them into church, and giving them the good news of Jesus Christ, which we remember today and every day. And so one of the ministry initiatives that we have, last week we talked about the neighborhood block parties, but today I just want to remind you that we're going to be able to, because of your faithful giving to this Christmas offering, we're going to be able to purchase a church van, a 15-passenger church van. And so what I wanted to do is, for 15 passengers, I wanted to give you 15 things we can do with a church van. Are you ready for these? First, this is our primary reason, we can pick families up for church. Second, we can bring families home from church. Third, we can transport volunteers for neighborhood block parties. Fourth, we can transport the trailer that carries everything for the neighborhood block parties. Fifth, community group social events. Sixth, youth ministry outings. Seventh, kids club ice cream night. Woo, woo, woo. There's no kids in here, but you can get excited for that. Eighth, we can take a group to do servant evangelism. Ninth, we can take a group to a Brooklyn Tabernacle Tuesday night prayer meeting. 10th, we can take ministry leaders to a training conference. 11, we can pick kids up for an outdoor movie night on the lawn. 12, we can take a trip to Sight and Sound Theaters down in Pennsylvania, which I know I forgot to schedule this year. Don't judge me. 13th, we can grab the guitar and take a community group for a worship night down at the beach. 14, we can transport a large group to NYC to do street evangelism. Or 15, we can bring all of our deacons to deliver Christmas presents to a local neighborhood. So how's that sound for 15 reasons, 15 ways that we can use a church van? So listen, let the Holy Spirit lead you in your giving. Again, give to the regular tithes and offerings. We got to pay the light bills around here. But this is a special offering. And I don't know if you've seen out in the hallway, we have a thermometer out there. We're already 30% of the way. And so if you've already given, consider giving again. And if you haven't given, pray what the Lord might have you give towards this special offering. Because this is going to be a very special ministry year next year that we're going to get to bless so many families. And so I'm very excited for that. But if today maybe you placed your faith and trust in Jesus for the first time. If that's you, I would love for you to let me know on the back of your communication card. There's a checkbox that says, I placed my faith and trust in Jesus today for the first time. And I'll be praying for you. I'll be available to you. And I'll send you some resources for continuing to follow Jesus, your wonderful counselor, in the days ahead. And so let's have our ushers go ahead and receive our tithes and offerings, as well as our Christmas offering. There's envelopes in the seats in front of you. And then, of course, your communication cards. If you're watching online today, you have an opportunity to give as well by texting GIVE to the number on the screen. Don't forget, we have donuts and coffee and bagels and all kinds of stuff out in the tent. We would love for you to join us. Buttered rolls, juices, yogurts, all kinds of stuff. So come sit around the table, join us, eat some food, warm tent, enjoy the fellowship. Let's stand and have our benediction. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, thank you for your church. Thank you for what you're doing at South Bay. Thank you for your love and kindness, Lord, to us. And thank you that you are a wonderful counselor, Jesus. God, I pray for every person in this room and watching online today that you'd bless them and keep them, that you'd shine your face down on them, and that you'd give them your peace, Lord. So now, in the knowledge of your word and in the power of your spirit, Lord, send us all out and bring us back together at the next appointed time. In Jesus' name, and the church said,
Amen.
Amen. You may go in peace.